Historically, the afternoon service was often and specifically designed to be a teaching service, something that taught us a specific element of the Christian faith. It's something that the Heidelberg Catechism was designed and specifically implemented as a teaching tool. And this afternoon, we're going to use that to look into the truth of the gospel. We'll look at Lord's Day 7, a Lord's Day that deals with the matter of true faith. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from John chapter 3. Reading from John chapter 3, it's also a bit of a well-known story about Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So far, the reading of God's Word. Now we'll also read from the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 7 and what it confesses regarding true faith. It's on page 14 at the back of your Psalter hymnal. "Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything that God promises us in the gospel, and that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world." Then it asks, what are these articles? And it will respond with the Apostles' Creed, which we read together earlier. As a church that desires to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city of Brampton, you need to be prepared for the fact that people will have questions. People will have questions, and we as Christians, we need to be prepared to give answers. As you meet people and as you explain to them the gospel, as they wrestle with what it means for them, they may have questions like, well, what does this actually practically mean for me? What do I do? And in response to those questions, you might refer them to a passage like Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. In many ways, the Christian faith is that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you get that, if you can grasp that and understand that, then you get what it is to understand the heart of the gospel. And yet the teachings and the words of Jesus Christ, they do provide a bit of a warning that we should exercise some caution when we talk about how simple faith is. I'm thinking this afternoon of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. He says, there not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them that I never knew you. And so clearly, it is possible to have a false faith. It is even possible to fool yourself into believing that you have faith. And so as Christians, there is no doubt that it is important for us to talk about what it means to have true faith. And that really is the focus of the sermon this afternoon, also the focus of Lord's Day 7 as it summarizes Scripture on true faith. This afternoon, I'd like to look at kind of two aspects as to how this relates to us. First of all, I'd just like to spend some time discussing what is true faith. And then secondly, I'd like us to ask the question, well, do you have it? So beginning then with true faith, what is it? For the purposes of the message this afternoon, I'd like to use the definition that is provided in the Catechism regarding true faith. It says there first, not only that true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. So that's where it starts, about a knowledge and conviction. And so surely true faith involves a knowledge of who God is and of what he's done. And it requires a knowledge of God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. So it's not a knowledge that says, yeah, I believe there's a God. It's not talking about a knowledge that says, yeah, I might be willing to say that there is a higher power. It's not looking at the world around you and saying, you see the laws of nature and the way everything works so intricately together and saying, well, this can't possibly be a fluke. There must be some intelligent design. Because one thing that you'll discover if you go and you meet people and you share with them the gospel, many people will tell you that they believe there's a God, that they believe there's a higher power, perhaps some type of intelligent design. And yet we can't say that they have true faith. Think even of what James says in his letter in chapter 2, verse 19. James says, well, even the demons know there's a God. And yet, obviously, they don't have true faith. And one of the passages in Scripture that really gets to the heart of what true faith is comes to us in Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a critical passage in Scripture. It's something that should be underlined in our Bibles. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That, says the author of Hebrews, that is what the ancients were commended for. And when he's talking about the ancients, he's referring to what's sometimes called the heroes of faith. These would be people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Rahab, people who are all commended for their faith. They were commended because their faith was real, their faith was genuine. Even though they didn't live to get the full picture of the gospel the way that we have it today, they didn't live to see Jesus Christ, they didn't live to see his suffering or his resurrection, yet these people believed God. They believed him in who he was. They believed him as he'd revealed himself. They did not just have some type of an academic knowledge of God. No, they trusted God. They accepted his will. They trusted in what he was doing. If we look at someone like Noah, do we not think that Noah probably had some questions when God told him to go off into the middle of nowhere on dry land and build an ark? Sure, he probably had some questions. And yet he trusted God. He trusted who he was and he trusted in what he was doing. We have to believe that Abraham must have wondered why God told him to go and to sacrifice Isaac, his one, his only son, this son of the promise. And yet he trusted God. He believed God. He believed in what he was doing. And so for us today, if we draw that forward, the simple truth is that for us, true faith certainly involves a component of trusting who God is, trusting what he's done, trusting who he is as he's revealed himself in his word. But there's also another important aspect to true faith, and that involves not just believing who God is, not just believing what he's done, but we need to believe what he has promised. And specifically, what he's promised us in Jesus Christ. And you really see that addressed in the second half of this definition. It's a deep-rooted assurance that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, me, personally, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. It involves believing the promises of God offered us in Jesus Christ. So faith is not just about understanding who God is. It's not just about understanding what he's done. Because there are people out there who do understand really who God is. They understand what he's done. And Nicodemus from the scripture reading is a great example of this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader among the Jews. He was an expert in the law. He understood the gospel. Nicodemus had a pretty clear picture of who God was, of what he's done. And yet he did not understand grace. He didn't understand forgiveness of sins. He didn't understand what was promised in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to drive home to him in that passage. Jesus is saying, yes, you need to believe in who God is. Yes, you need to believe in what he's done. But Jesus is also saying, you need to believe in me, in who I am as the Son of God, in what I've done. That ultimately really is the nuts and bolts of true faith. That is what it is. So perhaps this afternoon, now that we've talked a bit about what it is, true faith, I think one of the questions that pops to mind is, do you have it? Do we have it? Can we honestly say that we have this knowledge of who God is? Can we say that we have this firm confidence in Jesus Christ and in what he's done? Do we understand the gospel? As one of my brothers often likes to say to me when we talk about these matters, he says, you know, do you get it? Do people get it? And I think that's a fair question, and perhaps one that we could ask a bit more often. Is our knowledge, is it all up here? Or have our hearts been changed in here? Do we understand it? Do we get what the gospel means for us? Do we get it? Are we willing, truly willing, to look at ourselves and ask that question? Do you get it? Are we willing to look at our kids and ask them, do they get it? Or do we think that sometimes just because they're born into a Christian home and just because we offer them a Christian education, that we send them to catechism class, do we assume that they automatically get it? Do we assume that because they've been baptized, they automatically get it? We need to think about this. We need to think about the assumptions that we have. Think about the Old Testament for a minute. In the Old Testament, what does God say? He says that he wants his people to be circumcised on the eighth day. And yet, they did not automatically get it. Faith was not automatic in the Old Testament. Instead, what does God say to the people in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16? He says that they need to circumcise their hearts. It's clear that faith is about changed hearts. And sometimes I wonder that as churches, we are a bit leery of talking this way, about talking about changed hearts, about talking like Jesus does in John 3, about what it means to be born again. I wonder if these are things that we talk about when people come and desire to profess their faith. Do we talk about changed hearts, about being born again? Because to profess your faith, that is not graduation. You don't simply go through catechism classes and then graduate to profession of faith. Professing your faith is standing before your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I see it. I get it. I love it. I believe it. Professing your faith is this wonderful moment where you stand before God and you say, I get it. I see what you've done for me. I see your work in my life. I understand it. I love it. And we need to think about that in our own lives. Perhaps we wonder, this afternoon, we wonder, well, how do you look at your life? How do you determine if you have this true faith? How do you determine if you get it? Well, clearly, I'm not going to pretend that I can give a bulletproof answer for that type of question because only the Lord knows the heart. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. And I think there are helpful things that we can look at our lives and ask questions. This past week in some of my readings, I came across three questions that I thought were helpful, something that we could ask ourselves from time to time. And I'd like to wrap up this afternoon by kind of focusing on those three questions. So the first question simply is this: do I trust in Christ for my salvation? If I were to die this afternoon, if God called me home and I were to stand before him, would I say, hey, Lord, look at me. Look at how good I've done. Look how regularly I attended church. You know, maybe look at how well I dressed. Lord, look at me. Or would I stand before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. And my only hope, the only thing I've got, is Jesus Christ. So do I trust in Christ for my salvation? Second question, is there evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do I see the Holy Spirit at work changing hearts? We're not talking about how do I compare to this brother in the church or how do I compare to that sister in the church. That's not what we're talking about. But do I see the Spirit of God working in me? Do I see the fruits of the Spirit? Do I see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do I see those things? Am I a blessing to others? If we are to be and to live as the body of Christ, am I being a hand and a foot? Not only to those that I like and that I get along with well, but also to those with whom I don't necessarily always agree. Am I a blessing to others? Do I love the word? Do I obey the word? If it's true, as the Catechism confesses, that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts through the gospel, am I spending time in the gospel? Do I love to spend time there? And the last question, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my life? You know, the truth is that the Christian faith, it has ups and downs. Some days, we have good days. Some days, we don't. Some days, we truly are the light on the hill. And other days, we certainly are not. And yet, if we were to look at our life over a period of time, can we say that we see growth? Do I see growth in my walk with God? Do I see growth in my life as I'm led by the Spirit? Are we growing in our knowledge of the Word? If we truly believe that the most valuable thing in this life, the treasure of this life, is offered therein, am I growing in my knowledge of the Word? Am I becoming intimately familiar with what it has to teach? Am I growing in prayer? If I look at my life, am I increasingly coming to the Lord and seeking His guidance, seeking to know His will, seeking to know Him better? The fact is that true faith, it is the greatest gift that God can give us. It is the greatest gift that God can give us. It is the one thing that we ought to desire more than anything else. But it's not automatic. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that the Spirit of God, that it would be at work in our lives, changing us and shaping us and molding our hearts. We need to pray for ourselves, that the Spirit of God would work in us. We need to pray with our kids. We need to pray for our kids, together with them. We need to get on our knees beside them and pray that the Spirit of God would do amazing things in their lives. And we need to pray for the city. If we are to be the church that desires to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Brampton, then we need to pray for Brampton. We need to pray that God would be at work in the lives of many people, changing hearts, all for His glory and the honor of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we've had to gather, to spend time together and worship, Lord, to offer You our praises, to offer You our hearts. Lord, and we pray that You would have found it pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. It's such a rich privilege that we have to come together and to open up Your Word, to spend time together simply in the freedom that we have. There's so many parts of the world where there's constant oppression and there's persecution and there's all these things that people face, and yet they love to come together. It's just such a privilege to do so. And we pray that that would also be the desire of our hearts this afternoon when we reflect on the opportunity that we have to spend time together. Help us to see it as a privilege. A privilege because we're spending time trying to get to know You better, to understand You on a deeper level each and every day. Lord, You offer us the treasures of the gospel, and it is an amazing thing to have the time and the freedom to explore them. Lord, would You work in our hearts by Your Spirit also this afternoon as we consider the topic of true faith? Lord, we talked about it this morning as well, and we reflect on it this afternoon. There are many people here who have experienced tremendous blessings, some of them growing up in Christian homes, knowing the gospel from a young age, Lord. And yet, let us never assume that faith, that it's somehow automatic. That as long as we grow up in the home or that we grow up in the church, as long as we do the right things, then everything's okay. Help us to recognize the amazing mystery of what it is to have our hearts changed, to be born again, Lord, so that we die to our old nature and that we become alive in Jesus Christ. Lord, help that to be a conversation that we have with our kids. Help us to have it with the youth. Help us to have it with those who are new to the faith. Lord, there are so many ways in which we can fall into the temptation of taking faith for granted. Lord, help us to seek it earnestly, to pray for your Spirit, to be amazed by what you do. And we know that in our walk of faith, there will be good days and there will be bad days. Some days we will see things in our lives that greatly disappoint us. And yet help us to be willing to look at our lives, to truly and earnestly look, and to look back and reflect on whether we are growing in our love for you, whether we are growing in our knowledge of you, whether we are desiring to obey you more and more. And if we see areas there that are troublesome, Lord, if we see areas in our lives in which that pattern is not evident, well, help us to seek you. Help us to fall on our knees and to pray for your Spirit to be alive and working in our hearts, to change us, to humble us. Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to know you. And we're so humbled that you, in your mercy, that you choose to reach out to us and to offer us salvation. Help us not to keep that message to ourselves, but help us to want to point people to you. That it's not about who we are and how we've changed, Lord, but that it is about what you've done in our lives. The changes that we see and the grace that you show, help us to desire to share that with others. And again, not so that we can reflect on how effective we're being or that we could seek the praises of others, but help us to do all these things so that your kingdom might come, so that your name might be lifted high, so that all honor and all glory might be given to you. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.